We have two scripture readings this morning. The first is from Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And now moving to the New Testament, where we're going to read from Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Through to the very start of chapter 4. Right. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus, the Lord Christ, actually it says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven.
I would encourage you to keep your Bibles accessible, handy, keep them open. We'll be referring back to various portions of God's Word through the course of this morning's message. We carry on this morning with an awareness and consideration of kingdom service. And God's Word teaches us to live like we pray. Jesus in the Lord's Prayer taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come." We are in that kingdom. By grace, we're delivered into that kingdom, and we live under our Lord, Jesus Christ. He is our master. When Colossians 4, verse 1 speaks to earthly masters, how they relate to their bondservants. It's a reminder that they have a master in heaven, that is the King, Jesus Christ. As servants serve in their households, they serve the Lord. He also is their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Kingdom service means that we live for Christ and we live like Christ in our day-to-day living. We're coming off of what Jesus is teaching in Mark 10, verse 45, that he teaches us a contrast between who he is as our master, as our Lord, and as our Savior, and who we are. And you remember the disciples got this confused. They thought that to live in Christ's kingdom would be a place of power, it would be a place of significance, it would be a place of authority. And Jesus said, that's not how it is in his kingdom. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what drove Jesus' life on earth. That's what propelled him. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He didn't come to be served, though he could have. He didn't. And that's the character of his grace, and that's the calling of his kingdom, and that's the character of kingdom service. Sometimes I'm afraid that when we talk about kingdom service, we kind of isolate it and we make it more narrow than what God's word says. And we talk about it in ways that the gospel is being promoted, and we associate kingdom service with something like the ministry or a missionary or someone who serves on the mission field and goes to a foreign place. Maybe if we were a bit more broad in our thinking, we think of a Christian school teacher or an elder in church or a deacon in church or someone who's helping out at a church. They're involved in kingdom service, and that's the character of kingdom service. They seem to have a close connection with the gospel. I'm afraid it's an unhelpful distinction between kingdom service and ordinary service, as if there's some sacred service that takes place when you're doing some sort of church work, and then there's secular service that's for the lay people, or whatever we may call them. That's an unhelpful distinction. It's not a distinction the Bible makes, and God's word is very clear that even a slave in their master's household has a calling from Christ to serve him. That kingdom service is something that covers the life of every believer in every capacity of their life. That our day-to-day activity, whether it's on the job or at home, in business or in studying, students, you too have an activity in kingdom service. It's placing significance in your service to the King. As we consider that this morning, I'm going to call that kingdom service work. It's the work we do, whether it's at home, whether it's in a job, or in school. We have a work. And we're going to consider, first of all, the place of work, secondly, the calling of work, and thirdly, the promise for our work. The place, the calling, and the promise associated with the work of kingdom service. First of all, the place of work. You know, work is good. Oh, we might not think so. We know that after Adam, work has been cursed. It's by the sweat of the brow you're going to eat the bread of the land. But it didn't start that way. Just think about that work. You know, God works. God works. That's why work is good. He works in creation. The rhythm of God's work in creation is 6 days he created the world and the seventh he rested. It's a pattern that God has established in creation. It's a pattern that when you know God, you understand that work of creation had a beginning, it had an end, and it had a design, and it had the provision of rest. Our work week is to reflect that. When we reflect that, we show the goodness of our God. God works in creation, but Jesus tells us that God also works in providence, in the day-to-day care. And not a sparrow can fall from our head, or from Not a hair can fall from our head. And a sparrow in the field is perfectly cared for because the Father continues to work from the day of creation until now. He sustains the world. So when we think about work, often we think about the drudgery, the difficulty, the struggle that it is, but that's a result of sin. God initially designed work. So turn with me to Genesis 1, and God gives us the task in Adam that we are to have. Genesis 1, verse 28. It's sometimes referred to as the creation mandate. It's the calling of Adam that carries on for us. And here is the place where we need to begin to understand the place of work. It's the calling of God. God said to these creatures who he had made in his image, that's verses 26 and 27, God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female, a distinct identity. He created them, God established that. But then he gives them this command. God blessed them, and it's in the framework of blessing. He blessed them with this responsibility, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. If you want an understanding of work and to understand God's place for work and identity of work, this is a good summary of what we've been created for. This is a good summary of the blessing that work has been designed for us. Work didn't arise because of the fall. Work arose because of God's call, his mandate that he gives to us. This is what we are to be doing in this world, being fruitful and multiplying, filling the earth and subduing it. We're called to be stewards of God's creation. But ever since the fall, work has changed. Now it's under a curse. Like creation, there's a distortion. We have this in the world around us. We have disease, we have deformity, we have destruction. And our work is affected by sin as well. It's much more difficult. Remember, with Adam, God said, there's going to be weeds now. Creation, the world, isn't going to be this compliant servant that's just going to produce in all of its beauty and splendor as God had designed it. But now there's going to be daily toil in the sweat of your brow. There's going to be pain and discomfort. There's going to be difficulty. It affects every one of us. And it's only by the sweat of your brow that you can begin to accomplish your purpose. And yet there's a particular futility. And if you recall the sermon that Elder Gerald read a while back, Ecclesiastes captures that futility well. No matter how hard we work, we don't take anything with us. There's a particular futility to our daily tasks. And yet, in God's Word, work has a significant place. Since the fall, there is a direct correlation between our work and our master. If Satan is our master, we're going to have a particular view of our work. If God redeems us from the stranglehold that Satan has on our souls, redemption gives a different place to work. I think it's captured beautifully in the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you're aware of this. There's a difference in the fourth commandment between Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Exodus 20, it takes us back to the pattern in creation. God created the world in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, you are to keep the Sabbath day. Oh, the wonder of creation. But then in Deuteronomy 5, it reminds us that while God redeemed you from Israel, you were slaves in the land of Egypt. I think it's a reflection of the character of spirituality. A slave to sin is going to find work to be a harsh taskmaster. But God says, now keep the Sabbath day holy because I set you free from that. You're not enslaved to your work. I'm your master. I'm the Lord who set you free. And Colossians 3 fills this out wonderfully. No matter how menial your task, you serve in the redemption and in the grace that God gives. By faith, you serve a different master. We serve Christ. Verse 23 of Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man. Verse 24, you are serving the Lord Christ. That's the place of work. Through every segment of society, from slaves to masters, you have an equal calling from Christ to serve Him. God is concerned to remind us of the glorious way, of the glorious gospel, of the glorious truth of Christ's ransom, that His payment for your redemption changes your life. It doesn't depend on your status. It doesn't depend on your accomplishments. Here is a word that is equal to slaves and their masters. Isn't it a glorious thing that both would be worshiping together in church? In the early church, in the Colossian church, both would be there. And before the cross, there is this equality of responsibility in the place of their work to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. What God's word refers to as slaves and masters, if we follow the biblical pattern of argument from the lesser to the greater, if it applies to slaves and masters who are regarded frequently as the most menial, slaves particularly, they have no rights in and of themselves. They had no status. They had no place. They were owned. A master could do with them whatever they pleased. And if that applies to them, it certainly applies to the greater now, to employees. And as masters, to employers. God has given each a place, whether as an employee. Serve Christ in your work. Work heartily, because God is watching, because God has paid the ransom. Work heartily in all that you do. And it might be that your employer may not notice. Notice, that's the word to the slaves. Don't do this as way as eye service. You know how it is. The manager comes around. We had it when I worked in the tire shop. The owner would come around. And oh, you wanted to be sure you weren't on break when the owner came around, because you knew he was watching. That was an eye service, as a man pleaser. No, the Lord is always watching. That's not a toilsome task. That's a heart-enriching reality. With a sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, work diligently, work heartily in your daily task. And as employers, treat those who work with you justly and fairly. Because you have this position under the Master of Heaven. As managers, be fair and even with those under your charge. We will have to give an account to God for how we work. Because greatness in the kingdom of God, it's not about being served. It's about serving, as Christ tells us. Secondly, then, the calling. The calling. You have a contract with your employer. You have a calling from God. This means that your work is an opportunity to serve Him. There's two words that show a change of view that we should have about our day-to-day activities. Some people regard their day-to-day work as an occupation. I think as Christians, we need to change the vocabulary. Our day-to-day work is not an occupation, it's a vocation, it's a calling. Think of the different ideas. An occupation is how you fill your time. It's a word that's associated with battle. It's a word that sometimes can be associated with drudgery. You can be in enemy-occupied territory. It's the daily grind that controls your life. It turns your work into a service of self, into a pursuit of success, or a way simply of filling your time. Growing up, there was the song, Everybody's working for the weekend. Just a way of filling your time, occupying yourself until you can have the fun of the weekend. It's an occupation to serve self, pursue success, or find some fun. But a vocation. A vocation is a calling. A calling. A calling that comes from God. To work. To work because He does. Because of the standing and gifts that He has given to you. So that you can serve Him. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians 7. How important this notion of calling is. It helps us to find contentment into our place in life, to weave that in so that we learn to look up rather than to always be looking over the fence to see if the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. To change our focus and to look up. 1 Corinthians 7, let's start with verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Where you are in life is a result of God's work in your life, of God's activity. He's called you to this place. This is my rule in all the churches. Now he's going to go in through circumcision and uncircumcision. Drop down to verse 21. Verse 21, where are you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about that. You see, don't be consumed by this desire to become free. If you can, Paul gives this permission. It's not wrong to change your calling. That's okay. If you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of that opportunity. Use the opportunities the Lord provides. But don't be consumed with striving for that. Learn to look up first and be content with the place where the Lord has called you. For he who has called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. God has given you a different status. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. Don't think too much of your freedom. Don't think too much of your ability. Recognize greatness in the kingdom of God is about serving. It's not about being served. Notice this flows from what Christ has accomplished and how beautifully this weaves in to Mark 10, verse 45. You were bought with a price. Christ has paid the ransom. You can do this through His grace. Do not become bondservants of men. Don't give in to the ways of thinking that are human. Look at your position from God's word. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. With God. Important inclusion there. Now, how does this apply to daily work? To go about your vocation, to serve the Lord in every capacity of life. Just consider some of the different places that members of our congregation are involved in, some of the different activities in hospitality, in serving the customers, and serving them well, and tending to their needs. You're serving the Lord by showing love to your neighbor. In the trades, you're serving the Lord by using your skills to the best of your ability to do a good job at a fair rate for the well-being of the customer. In healthcare, to treasure and to value life. Now, I have to hand it to some of these nurses, I've seen some of the difficult people you have to deal with in the hospital. And I don't know that I have the grace in me to be patient with those sorts of people. I think it's a magnificent calling. You're serving the Lord and dealing with some people who could care less about the service. And they come back in, and once again, you have to tend to their needs. It takes a heart filled with grace. And to know that the Lord looks upon that and He loves that. Because that's the way of Christ. In sales, providing fair and faithful follow-up, you show the Lord's care. At home, you care for and train your children. You organize your household. You care for the needs of the family. And you show the privilege of serving God. It's one of, I think, a highly overlooked privilege in our society. It's often a thankless job, doing the laundry from week to week, dusting and vacuuming and cleaning. And yet as you do it for the Lord, it's not in vain. He's watching. Farming, agriculture, and orchardists, you're stewards of God's creation. Care for it. Care for it with His design, with His intention. Being careful how you use it and looking for successive generations to be able to provide for the feeding of the world. If you're looking for other work, maybe you're in the middle of jobs, maybe you've been made redundant, pursuing a different career, pursuing university studies, pursuing an education, striving after an apprenticeship, remember who you serve. Evaluate your motives for why you are pursuing something different. You have a calling to show Christ where you're at. Is it discontent that drives you forward, or is it a desire to serve the Lord with the gifts that He has given you? Christ came, and He calls you to serve. He came and gave His life as a ransom for many. Your job and your calling will not be what satisfies your soul. What you will find satisfaction in is that as you serve, wherever you are, you remain with God, and God is with you. Only God can satisfy your soul. And He can do that by changing your daily work from an occupation to a vocation in kingdom service. But then thirdly, the promise of work. Considering the outcome of serving God, it's the promise of Colossians 3. Just lost my place in my Bible. It's Colossians 3. Consider this inheritance that is promised to us. Colossians 3, knowing from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving Christ when you recognize your calling and serve Him in your work, and you approach your work as His place for you to serve Him. You have the promise of this reward, and tremendously it comes up in several places in Scripture. Here is one. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as a reward. It's going to be a gift. Your reward is a gift from God, but it's coming as an inheritance. It's an incentive to serve faithfully and to work on. But consider these different ways in which Scripture talks about this. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. It's a parallel passage to Colossians 3. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 5. Again, you'll recognize the parallel. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 5, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same, and stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. You will receive your reward from God. Do you trust him?" This is why it's so important for our occupation to become a vocation, that we look up and consider our calling from God. He will provide this reward. We heard about it in Psalm 90. Psalm 90 If ever there was a man who would exercise frustration and recognize frustration, I think Moses does. Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And you think about what he had to do. He had to accompany Israel through the wilderness for the 40 years while they waited for a generation to die. And what is Moses' reflection on that? All our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of life, here was a man who was watching a generation die off, and he said, they just end. So what should we do? Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. But then he concludes, let the favor, if we're going to shift from that wrath to a place of grace, to a kingdom of blessing, let the favor of the Lord rest upon you, us. That's verse 17. But then he repeats this. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And how will we know? Establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's a double repetition, which is an emphasis. Lord, we look to you to secure us in the vocation that you have given to us. One more passage which reminds us of this promise, and it's a profound passage. The profound passage is found in Revelation 14. I don't fully understand it, but God's word reveals it, and it reveals it that there's a place, that there's a blessing for those who die, but there's a blessing beyond death. In God's promise. Revelation 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. But then the reason, for their deeds follow them. Think of it like this. This is the wonder of serving God. That God is using you like a little grain of sand in the mortar to build a rock wall. And you're just this little grain of sand. And when you serve faithfully as that grain of sand, He's going to plug you in. And that rock wall is going to follow into eternity because it's the Lord's work and it doesn't fail. And our deeds will follow us as we serve Him. What a tremendous privilege this is. And think of through the millennia that God's people have been serving faithfully, and we forget it so quickly. But God doesn't. And eventually in heaven, we're going to look back and see the wonder to be just that grain of sand in a particular fleeting moment in which God incorporated us into the wonder of His work. That's the privilege of kingdom service. And the promise is that there is eternal significance to the work you do here, that when you are serving Christ and giving your life for the well-being of others, like Christ did for us, in that kingdom service, not only do you know the blessing of sharing in Christ's work, but you have the promise of God's blessings here in contentment and serving Him and in eternity. Kingdom service means the work that we do like every grain of sand that God is using this promise to have an eternal effect. Let the gospel shine in this way in your daily life. A kingdom service that reflects the fact that you know the Lord and you understand greatness in God's kingdom. It's not about being served, not about accumulating goods, but it's in serving and giving your life as a ransom for others. And you learn that from your master as you serve him. Amen.